Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. Our text today comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who had anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death, for it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." Now, when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and he is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take the stone away." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." People of God, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be God.
Please be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, this is your word. We believe it. We know your word is living and active. Please use it today, we ask, in all of our hearts here. Oh God, give us ears to hear, we pray. Use this word to penetrate our hearts the way each one of us in this room need to hear it, so that we would truly see your Son Jesus as the resurrection and the life. Please, O God, if you don't do this work among us and in our hearts, we know that your seed will fall on deaf ears and soil that's not prepared and hard ground that will be snatched away. So please, give us receptive hearts, we ask, O God. We depend on you absolutely for this. Without giving us ears to hear, O God, we have no hope of hearing it. So please do this work by your Spirit, we ask, to exalt Jesus, your Son, that you would be glorified. Amen. Jesus says something amazing to Martha here that every human being needs to hear. He makes this amazing statement in verse 25. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." I am the resurrection and the life. Those are deep and important words that we need to understand if we're going to truly understand the essence of the Christian gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. In those words, Jesus was essentially telling Martha, he did not simply give life, but he is life. Let me say that again. He does not simply give life, he is life. And there's a profound difference. Think of it like this. Something that happened to me several years ago, quite a few years ago now. We lived up in Indiana. And we had a new neighbor move in right next door to us. And our driveways were right next to each other. And this new neighbor had a work van that he drove and parked in the driveway every day. And the side of the van had a big logo for Lindcare. I had no idea what Lindcare was, so one day I was outside, I saw him, and I asked him about it. What's Lindcare? What do you do? He told me, it's a company that provides personal oxygen devices for people who need oxygen therapy. So my job is to deliver these oxygen tanks to people who need this oxygen therapy. He delivered oxygen to people who needed it to live. I believe that illustrates the difference here of what I just mentioned. Jesus did not come into the world simply to deliver oxygen. He is the oxygen. He didn't come to deliver oxygen human beings need. He is the oxygen human beings need for life. That's what Jesus meant when he said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." He didn't come to give life. He came because he is life. He's a source of life in himself for every human being and what every human being needs. And that's an important distinction to make, because we all tend as human beings to relate to Jesus Christ and God the Father as just giving life as a transaction. Many times takes place something that happens without a constant dependence and relationship. To put it simply, we look at God as in a transactional way as fallen human beings. We go to him for the things we need, and we should go to him. But we go to God and his son, Jesus Christ, in such a way that we see that God is the deliverer of oxygen, but he's not oxygen itself. It's what we think that he gives us, something that we can have and need, and we can have this thing without him or apart from him. God, please restore this relationship with my spouse, then I'll be content. Lord, please, then my life will be fulfilled. We think, Lord God, give me peace, give me a job, give me restful vacation, give me something, these things that I need, and then I'll be fulfilled. And we desperately crawl out to God to deliver the oxygen, not seeing that all the while he's saying to us, I am the oxygen that you need. And we see that tendency here in Mary and Martha, don't we? In verses 1 to 3, we read that they called out to Jesus in a time of trouble. Their brother Lazarus was ill. He was about to die. And so they send a messengers to Jesus to say, Lazarus is ill. Will you please come and help him? And when Jesus arrived and Lazarus was dead, they wanted Lazarus back, was their main concern and what they wanted. In verses 21 and 22, we see that, right? What Martha said to Jesus. Martha said to him, Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. We want his life. Mary and Martha sent in desperate need because their brother was ill, and again, it wasn't wrong for them to do that. But Lazarus died, and Martha wondered why Jesus hadn't prevented it. Why didn't he do something? But even Lazarus needed to be a picture of what Jesus came to do. We see in Jesus, he did something strange though, right? I mean, he hears the message and he doesn't go right away, but he stays for a few more days. He didn't go. Why did he stay? Why did he not travel to Judea? Because he had a much deeper and better purpose in mind for Mary and Martha and the people in that area where they lived in Judea than they even realized. He was seeking to bring Mary and Martha into this deeper believing in him that he is the oxygen they need. And we see that in this interaction that he has with Martha in verses 23 to 26. Look closely at these words. Jesus says to Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha says to him, yes, I know he will. He's going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day, sure. And Jesus said to her, no, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And notice what he says next. Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Notice Jesus was drawing Martha into this deeper believing. Martha, do you believe this? That I am the resurrection. He was always seeking to bring people into deeper believing. And we see that throughout this whole chapter in what we just read. Isn't it interesting, these three groups of people that he was drawing to believe in deeper ways? Mary and Martha, he was drawing to believe in him in deeper ways. But we also see it in his followers, the disciples, the 12, that he was seeking to bring to believe in him in a deeper way. And we see that in verses 14 and 15. Notice what happens. Jesus told them. Now, the them is the 12, the disciples. He told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And notice what he says next. And for your sake, I'm glad that I wasn't there so that you may believe. Now, that's a strange word, isn't it? Because these are the 12. They already did believe, didn't they? I mean, one of them, we see in the next words, is Thomas, one of the 12. He surely believed already that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. So what did Jesus mean when he said to these 12, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe? It's clear he wanted to draw Thomas and the 12 into deeper believing. Believing who he is. He is the life in a deeper way than they ever had before. He wanted them to believe that he didn't come to just give life transactionally, but he is the life. He's the source of life. It's in him. And notice he did that to the crowds too. He wanted to draw them to believe in deeper ways. We see in verses 41 and 42 as well, these crowds who were there at the tomb. Look at what happens in 41 and 42, this prayer that Jesus says. They took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around. Why? That they may believe that you have sent me. That they may believe. Jesus wanted them to believe in deeper ways who he was and that life is in him. He doesn't just come to give life. He is life, the source of life that every human being needs. And that's really the point I want you to walk away with today. If nothing else, see that Jesus is life, and you only will have life in him. You won't have any life in any other way apart from him. And that's essential to what Jesus taught in all of his ministry. If you read through the Gospels, you see that just this concept of Jesus being the life and being the source of life for human beings comes up a lot. It was in his teaching. Later in a few chapters, after chapter 11 and chapter 15, we read that he gave this interesting metaphor that he's the vine and we're branches. And he said this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me or remains in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. No life. You're a dead branch apart from me. And that begs the question, isn't it? What is life? That's a profound question. Every one of us needs to ask, right? Find an answer. And it seems like it's a simple answer, right? Many people think it's a very simple answer, but God tells us it's not quite as simple as you may think. Life, as God tells us in the Bible, is not simply the years that you're alive in this world. Life, according to God in the Bible, is not just your years of being alive in this world. Many people think that's what life means, simply being alive physically. So many people think a fulfilling life is what gives you the most experiences in a physical world to enjoy. Experience the things in the world, that's what gives full life. It's just experience the physical life and be fulfilled by the things you get in this physical life in the world and whatever the experiences are. And some people see travel as a thing that will give them more life and enjoyment and fulfillment. Some people seek thrills and adventures. For some people, it's just a nice cup of coffee at a Starbucks. a relaxing afternoon. Some people it's a vacation home with the kids or grandkids. But Jesus is telling us something profoundly different here, isn't he? Jesus is telling us he is life. And it's safe to say that that was central to all of his teaching if you read through the Bible. In John 14, a few chapters later, Jesus said, I am, another I am statement, the way, the truth, and what? The life. I am life. It's an I am statement that God said long ago in Exodus, I am who I am, the eternally existent one. And Jesus is saying here, I am life. And clearly in John's Gospel in chapter 5, earlier than here, if you turn back, we read this, that John says, as a father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And in chapter 1 of this very Gospel, we read that in him, Jesus, is life, and that life is the light of men. He is the source of life. And John, in his first letter, said it like this, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son has not life. It's safe to say this was a central teaching of Jesus Christ. If you want to get the message that he was seeking to convey to the world, this is a central to it of what he taught clearly, that he is life. He is the oxygen that you and I need as human beings, a source of life. If you want life, God says, it's in him. This Jesus who died and rose again. So again, since Jesus is life, we'll only have life in him. So that raises two important questions I want you to consider for the next few minutes. Why do I need this life in him? And how do we get this life in him? Why do I need this life and how do I get it? First, why do I need this life? Well, simple answer is because we've lost that life. We lost life, and we need it to be restored. And that's exactly why Jesus is using this visual, very visual image of Lazarus and bringing him back to life. Lazarus, in this whole healing or this whole resurrection miracle, is meant to be a metaphor for us as human beings. We all lie dead in the tomb like Lazarus was, and only Jesus can give us life. Jesus intended to allow Lazarus to die so he could give us this visible image of that he is life and he is the resurrection. So what did Jesus mean when he said he's the resurrection? He's the one who restores life. Because you know the word resurrection means to bring back to life. Someone who's dead is made alive again. Resurrection is based on a loss, if you think about it. Right? To resurrect something means that person lost something. They lost life, and it needs to be brought back. And so Jesus says this is a sign of what was lost in fallen humanity was regained and brought back by him. He gives life because he is life. How did that life get lost by us? Well, if we read through the Bible, we see the first few pages of the Bible in the book of Genesis, after man was created and created good, the devil came and tempted Adam and Eve to do what God told them not to do. Because you remember, God gave them this command in Genesis chapter 2, the very beginning of the Bible. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, what will happen? You will surely die. You can eat any tree in the garden. If you eat from this tree, on the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And as you know, we read in chapter 3, they surely ate of it, and they surely died. Not physically immediately, but they did die physically, but they also died in his soul immediately. Adam hid from God, the one he used to have a relationship with, and they did die. And what did that mean? They were cut off from God, the source of life, because God is life, and when we cut ourselves off from him, we die. Just like Jesus said, he's the vine and we're branches. Apart from him, we die. That's what's true of God and mankind at the very beginning when man rebelled against God. We have no life because we have no God. We've been cut off from him. And so the profound thing that Jesus is telling us here is that he came into this world to bring it back in himself and to restore what was lost, to give life to what is dead, to be life for what is dead and cut off from God. God sent his son into the world to restore life to mankind, and that life was going to be restored in his son. How did Jesus do this? By taking on a human nature. He was God the second person for all eternity, and he stepped into time and space and took on a human nature to pull the human nature out of death and give life by paying the debt of sin that mankind owed on the cross by his death and rising again because he paid the debt in full and giving life to his people by his resurrection. That's what we celebrate today. He gives life to his people. How? Because he's reconciled us to God, and in himself is life. God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have life. And so when we're with him and in him, we have life. Apart from him, we don't have life. Jesus Christ came as life. And that tells us something deeply profound, doesn't it, about the importance of Jesus Christ and his message. It means that Jesus Christ is absolutely vital and essential for life, as God tells us. It tells us being alive comes in him and believing him and knowing him, this person, Jesus, who lived and now ever lives at the right hand of the Father and is coming back. This risen Jesus is whom we worship and serve and know that it's in him that we have life. You know that you have life because he has life. He's risen from the dead. And so being a follower and believer in Jesus Christ means he is absolutely essential for life for you. And it's a relationship with him and trusting him that you have life. It's in him that you have life. That gives a different perspective, doesn't it, as a believer and follower in Christ when it comes to the things we do as Christians, right? We read God's word and we pray, we talk to God, so many times we can look at it as a duty. And in one sense it is. But when you understand what Jesus is telling you here, that he is the life, it really changes your whole perspective to say, whoa, I don't just do this as a duty. I need him for life. Every word that comes from his mouth in the word is life for me. And calling on him and talking to him in constant communion is not just a duty, but it's a need, right? I mean, I thought about it in terms of this neighbor of mine who had delivered oxygen. I imagine for the people that he delivers this oxygen to, if there's a person who needs oxygen for life, he delivers the oxygen, and I don't imagine they have to write on a post-it note, oh yeah, put the oxygen in tomorrow. I imagine it comes pretty naturally because I can't breathe if I don't have this. If I don't have the oxygen, I don't breathe. As Christians, that's how we live in this world. We say, Jesus, without you, I don't live. I have nothing. Jesus, I need you every moment of every day. And you call on him in a different way when you see he is life. He's not just giving you life and leaving. Not just to deposit life and be away, but no, you don't have life without him. It really changes the way that we look at our lives, and it shows how many times we're transactional with God, aren't we? I mean, I saw that recently. I know a man, fairly young man, who has a small business that I've gotten to know here in Richardson. And I've known him now for 12 years, and I've kind of seen his business grow over the last 12 years. Little by little, he brings on new employees, and recently he rented a larger space for his business and he's to accommodate the growth. And he's a man who believes in God generally, and he knows I'm a Christian, and so we talk about God, and I've noticed that he wants me to pray for his business. And he said that he wants other Christians and people to pray for his business. But I've also noticed over the years that his main interest and concern is really not God or Jesus Christ, but it's the business. And God is kind of a means to an end for the business. Right? He wants God because he wants his business to succeed. It almost borders on superstition, right? In other words, what do I need to do to keep God on my side so that my business will go well? What do I need to keep God on my side so that I get good grades this semester? That's the way we all tend to operate with God in some way or another, isn't it? There's something we desperately desire and we desperately want God to help us or give it to us. Or there's something we desperately fear and we're afraid God is going to take it away, or we'll lose it somehow, and we're desperately asking him to keep it for us. But if you trace all those things back to the root, God's telling us that's missing the mark. You're using me to think you have life in something else, and it'll never work that way. Your satisfaction, the joys of all the things that you're really looking for are in me. I'm not a means to an end. You're not going to find life and joy and happiness in something else I give you. It's in me. That's the way we often work. We kind of treat God like a cosmic karma of make things well for me, cause things not to go badly for me. God, because I know I need these things to be happy, and you can make me happy if you give me these things. But that's a terrible way to live. You may find temporary happiness in it, in life, maybe some joys here and there, but it'll bring ultimately anxiety and frustration, always wondering if things will go well for you or not, or whether God is happy or not, or I better keep my nose clean so God will be happy with me so I can get this thing. And your life will be a life of chasing after, trying to appease this God so things will go well, and you'll never find life in it. And Jesus tells us here, there's something much better. There's a better way. Jesus says, I am life. What it means essentially is he came to give us himself. Come to me, remain in me, and have life. I am the life. I am the life you so desperately want and are craving as a human being. That life that you lost in the garden is found in me. Remain in me. I am the life. And so, why do we need this life? Why do we need Jesus? Because we lost life, and he is the one that restores it and is life. But secondly, how do we get this life? Well, there's really a very simple answer to that, which is given in our text, right? It's believing. Life comes in Jesus by believing. That means sincerely believing that Jesus is what he says here, that he is life. The power of life is in him. And it's remaining, holding him by faith day by day. And the very reason Jesus did this miracle is to strengthen and encourage that believing, right? In the many people that I just mentioned a few minutes ago, the disciples, Mary and Martha, the crowd, all these people, he's seeking to deepen and strengthen and encourage this believing in him. He was glad that he wasn't there. Why? For his disciples, so that they would believe. He tells Martha, do you believe this? And what were they to believe? To believe that he is the life. He is indeed life from the dead. And what better way to show it to them than by doing this very visible, tangible picture of life, right? We all know, and these people knew then, when somebody dies and they go in the tomb, they don't come back. And so that's what they knew with Lazarus. They were there. They saw him go into the tomb. They knew he wasn't coming back. But what did Jesus do? Verses 43 and 44. You notice this amazing words. Think about this for a minute. When he had said these things after the prayer, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And here are the amazing words, verse 44. The man who had died came out. Imagine being there that day. Get yourself into the moment. You're there and you know Mary and Martha and you knew Lazarus. Family, friend, relative, you knew him. And you're standing there with Mary and Martha and you'd come to grieve. And you'd been there for several days. You'd seen Lazarus die. And you saw his lifeless body being carried to that cave. You even went with Mary and Martha and you followed this procession who were weeping and grieving and mourning this death. You were with them when they put the body in the tomb and they rolled the stone over. We've all seen it in our lives, haven't you? You've been to funerals. It's a sad time. Because it's lost in this world. You won't see that person again. You know what it's like. You've had a mother or a sister or a brother or a grandchild put in the tomb. It's a sad day. Life doesn't return. Mary and Martha knew it. People around knew it. But then Jesus says, come out. And what a more dramatic thing than to have this man who is dead come out. It's hard for us to comprehend this sitting here, but imagine if you're at a funeral, there's somebody in the casket, and Jesus says, come out, and that person gets up and walks. We can't imagine what we'd feel. It just never happened before. What is happening? Who is this that says to someone, come out? And they live, and they walk. It surely drove Martha and Mary to deeper understanding of what Jesus said, meant when he said, I am the resurrection, I am life. Realize that, Martha? And you notice, she knew her theology. He's going to rise again. She knew her theology as a good, faithful Jew, going to the synagogue every Sabbath. She said, I know he'll rise again on the last day. She knew her theology. Yep, I know he's going to rise again, right? And she knew her theology in verse 27. Do you believe this? I believe you're the Messiah. I believe you're the Son of God who's coming into the world. But surely she had no category for this, right? What? He speaks, and my brother who is dead lives? She didn't have a category for this, but she had to then put the pieces together, start putting them more to say, in him is life. When he says, do you believe? She says, oh, now, Lord, after this, I believe in a deeper way. She's confronted with who Jesus is and that he has the power of life in himself in a way that she never understood before. Maybe Jesus is doing the same to you today. With you, these words, he's taking you to see Jesus himself in a deeper way that you need to see him today. And that's the way Jesus works when he saves us. He graciously draws us into deeper and deeper believing. Sometimes the path to that deeper believing is painful. It surely was here with Mary and Martha, right? They had to see their brother in agony and die, right? If you've been with someone, nowadays at hospice, we have morphine, right? That can make a death more peaceful. Without morphine, they had to see their brother gasp, be in pain, agony, writhe, and die. And Jesus let it happen. And Mary and Martha had to see it. Why? Because Jesus wanted something much bigger and deeper for them. And you may have gone through similar things. Why the death? Why this pain? Why this? Jesus, it's agony. He says, because I want you to see deeper things and understand I am the life. It's in me, Jesus said. And again, maybe that's true for you today. Maybe Jesus is taking you to a place of desperation and despair. Maybe you're at the end of your rope or you're rock bottom. Everything you wanted so badly in life has come crashing down. And Jesus is bringing you here today to hear this. I am the life. All the things you've been looking for that you think you truly want and are going to give you life, they aren't. It's in me. I am the life. Come to me. Remain in me. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, that's the hope and joy that we have today in the resurrection, isn't it? We have him. We have life. And what our hope is, as you continue to walk along this path following Jesus in this world, is you want that life to swallow up death in you. Right? You see glimmers of it. We see life of Christ in us, the things that we desire in him and want in him, find these glimpses of joy and satisfaction in him, but that we still find ourselves going away to live and find joy apart from him. And what our deepest longing is as God's people, to have that death swallowed up with life ultimately, isn't it? Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, while we are still in this tent, we groan, we're burdened, that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life is what we want, and it's life in him. God has given life to the world, and it's in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he's proven that by raising him from the dead and even saying here and showing that he has life to give Lazarus life from the dead. So that's where you and I will find life. Jesus didn't come to deliver oxygen. He is the oxygen. Let's pray. Oh, Almighty God, we thank you for giving back life that was lost and giving it in your Son. In him we have life, oh God, we believe that. We long for that day when he comes and asks that you would send him quickly. The death would be swallowed up by life and by his victory completely. We pray in his name. Amen.